Morning. It's a pleasure to be with you again this beautiful Lord's Day. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts, the 9th chapter. I'd like to start this morning, before we read in Acts, the 9th chapter, by asking you a question. Are you a strong Christian? In Acts 9, starting in verse 19, regarding Saul of Tarsus, it says, "And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." But Paul kept increasing in strength. I've talked to you before about becoming a stronger Christian. Have you progressed with that? Paul here was rapidly increasing in strength. You know, when we think about our children's education, about their learning, don't we require it, expect it to be measurable? Don't we expect them to be making progress in their education and in their learning? Well, when we think about ourselves as Christians, the knowledge that we have, the strength that we have as children of God, as servants of God, is that progress that we make as adults measurable? Are we progressing in the strength that we possess as Christians, as Saul was here? I was reminded of this, especially lately, by some correspondence I had with an old college friend of mine. When we were in college, he was a Christian in name only. I don't think he would mind me telling you this morning. He was caught up in many things of the world despite the fact that he wore the name of Christian. He wasn't living the life of a Christian. And if you would have asked me at that time what his future might hold, I wouldn't have thought that it would have been very bright in the service of our Lord. But I'm happy to report today that he is proclaiming the Lord's truth in a foreign land. He's taken on the job of an evangelist, and he's gone to Australia to preach the message of salvation and of redemption. And I received some correspondence from him lately, and he was talking about how his prayer life had increased and how he had grown tremendously just in the last 6 months. And I thought to myself, what have I done in the last 6 months? If I was to look at myself 6 months ago, do I look the same today to the Lord within myself? He has seen tremendous growth within himself, and he was sharing that with others. Do we do the same? Are we growing? Or are we just treading water? Or are we stagnant? We need to be growing for the Lord. When we think about being a strong Christian, what is strength? Maybe a layman's definition or a very simple definition might be the capacity to do. You know, that's what physical strength is, isn't it? The capacity to do work. When we think about mental strength or mental capacity, it's possessing knowledge. Well, what is spiritual strength? The capacity to be of service to our Lord, perhaps? Are we growing in that capacity? It could also be defined many other ways. The capacity to overcome temptations and trials, to persevere. The definitions could be endless. The applications of that definition of being a strong Christian. But whatever the context, the strong are the most likely to survive in any realm. Whether it's a physical realm, whether it's a mental realm, but especially a spiritual realm. When we think about our lives as a struggle between good and evil, the devil tempting us to do one thing, God encouraging us, inviting us to do the other, to walk in the narrow path. The strong in Christ, the spiritually strong, are the ones that will survive to that heavenly reward. And finally, greater service may be rendered by the strong. Think about that. Who are the most active in the Lord's church? Who are rendering the most service to the Lord? Is it the weak Christians or is it the strong Christians? I think everyone would agree that it is the strong Christians. What are we doing to increase our capacity to do for the Lord? We need to grow our knowledge base. That's the first thing. Turn with me to John, the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. We need to grow our knowledge base of things spiritual, of things eternal. And first of all, we need to grow in our knowledge of God. In John 17, verses 1 through 3, it says, "These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee, even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." We have to come to know God, to know who he is, to know what he expects from us. And there's only one way to do that. And that is to open the Word, open the Scriptures we have before us, and to learn them, to apply ourselves to learn them. Are we opening God's Word and studying from it on a daily basis? You know, there's so many things that pull at our time. We're so busy during the day. We work hard. I'm sure all of us work harder than we want to on given days. And when we come home, we just want to relax. We just want to decompress. Well, do we turn on the television and let the media and let the thoughts and the intents of the world stream into our minds? Or do we unplug the television? Do we open the Word of God to be refreshed, to be relaxed, to find peace? We need to get in the Word and study to learn more about God. Turn with me to Colossians, the first chapter. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, it says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Why? "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul prayed for this group of Christians that these things might happen for them, that they might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Don't we want to do that as well? So that we might please God in all respects, so that we might bear fruit for our Lord, and we might increase in knowledge. Those are the things that the Apostle Paul wished for the Colossians. He wishes the same things for the church at St. Joseph. Did you know that? He wishes the same thing for me, to grow in all those respects. We need to be busy, to strive to be doing those things. Turn with me to 2 Peter, the third chapter. In 2 Peter 3 and 18, Peter admonishes here by saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He wants them to what? To grow. We're talking here about increasing our strength as Christians. That's a growth process. And how is he to do that? Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me repeat myself. There's only one way to grow in the knowledge of God, and that is to read it from the Word. We're not going to get it in a dream. We're not going to get it in a vision. And we can't trust to what other men say. We can listen to what other men say and books that men may write, but it all has to go back to the standard. It all has to go back to the Word of God. We need to grow in that knowledge so that we can, among other things, discern good and evil. And we're going to talk about that in a few moments. So that we can recognize what is good and what is not, what is error and what is truth. If you would turn with me to Hebrews, the fifth chapter. In Hebrews 5 and verse 12 it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." talking here about growth, relating it to a physical growth that we all understand, the growth that babies go through, where at first all their little systems can take is milk. If we were to try to put food down their mouths, their bodies couldn't handle it. It would pass through and be of no benefit to them. They couldn't digest the nutrients of anything except milk. Yet as they grow, they need solid food. And that's a process of maturing. We need to be doing that as Christians as well. He expects us to grow. He expects us to progress, what? To the point of being teachers, to being teachers of others. Do we just muddle along month after month, day after day, year after year in the same state that we are in as Christians? Or do we see people growing and maturing who once they never could have dreamed that they would have taught a class, yet their knowledge has grown, their confidence in the Lord has grown, and now we can see them standing before others, willing to proclaim the Word of God. We need to be growing as Christians. And how do we do that? Verse 14, it says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Well, that's my next point. To grow as Christians, we need to put into practice the things that we learn. And that's what Paul says here, or the Hebrew writer, if that does prove to be Paul. Because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You know, it's often said of doctors, of physicians, that they practice medicine. And there's been many jokes out there that, well, I don't want a doctor who just practices on me. I want somebody who knows what they're talking about. Well, it's just a different term, different use of the word practice. We're not talking about practice like going to band practice or going to sports practice. The practice of medicine is simply the application of the knowledge and the learning that that physician has acquired. Well, we as Christians, like the Hebrew writer says, are to practice the things that we've learned. What does that mean? To apply them in our lives, to be about the business of using that knowledge in our walks through this life. A doctor who practices medicine, a Christian who practices their faith, is someone that puts it into play. It's not just head knowledge, it's something that they are using every day. It indicates effort. It indicates forethought. That's what we need to do as Christians. Turn with me to the Philippian letter. In Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." This goes along just with the order of our lesson this morning. First of all, in verse 9, he prays that their love may abound still more and more in real knowledge. We talked about growing in knowledge a few moments ago. And all discernment. Being able to discern things that are true, things that are righteous. Being able to identify when the devil is behind false doctrines, behind temptations and trials. Why, in verse 10? "So that you may approve the things that are excellent." Put it into practice in your life. You may identify the things that are good, the things that will help us to grow, the things that are true and righteousness. In order, it says in verse 10, to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Isn't that what we all want? To be found blameless when the Lord returns to the air, to call us home to heaven. I know that you're interested in those things or you wouldn't be here this morning. Turn with me to Galatians, the 5th chapter. When we talk about putting things into practice in our lives, what are we to put into practice? What are we to profess, to do, to actively do in our lives? In Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, what we commonly call the fruits of the Spirit are listed. And this is not a comprehensive list. This is just a list of some of the fruits, so-called fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is, these are the things that we are to practice, to implement, if you will, in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, like we talked about in class this morning, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is what we are to be as Christians. These are the things we are to aspire to. As we look out in the world around us, these are not the things that the world will tell you to become. These are not the things that our children will learn in school they need to be. We as parents, we as Christians need to instill in our children that this is what they are to be. This is what they are to aspire to be. This is how they will become men and women of faith, men and women acceptable before our Lord. And yet it's not just for children, it's for you and I as well. We are to become peaceful people. We are to exhibit love to one another, to all mankind. We are to love their souls and want everyone to be saved. We are to have joy in our lives. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. I'm not talking about a warm, fuzzy feeling where I think I'm happy, but we are to find joy in serving the Lord, to find it, to apply it, to be joyful. And we'll get back to that. Gentleness, self-control. We could go on and on about self-control. The world teaches you that you don't need self-control, that you can just go and do whatever you want. But we know that that is not true. These are the things that we are to practice in as Christians. Do we read this list? Do we go over it time and time again and think, how am I doing on this list? What can I improve upon this week, today? I don't want to lose my temper today. It goes back to my friend, his name is Eddie, who is growing at a very fast rate in my estimation right now. Are we growing quickly? Are we comparing ourselves to this list regularly to see where we can improve, where we can grow, so that we might measure that growth? We need to be doing that. We need to be busy practicing our faith. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." He was thankful for them, prayerful for these brethren because of what? Because of their work of faith. Not that they each just possessed a faith that they kept to themselves and just quietly went about their business so that no one in the world noticed them. No, they exhibited a work of faith. They were busy practicing their religion, practicing what they knew and were taught to be true. Their labor of love. They were busy doing things. Are we busy doing things as well? Finally, on this point, turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, the writer says, "Instruct them who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." Instruct them, those rich people. Let me stop and make a side point here. He's talking to us, those who are rich in the things of this life. You may look up here and say, "I'm not rich." Think about the whole world. Think about the globe as a whole. We as Americans are in the top few percentile of the people that possess the goods of this life. We live in air-conditioned homes, most of us, if not all of us in this audience this morning. We eat pretty much whatever we want. We have our own transportation so many times, almost all the time, that we own, that we can just get in and go where we would like. On improved roads, the infrastructure in this country is second to none in the world. We are the rich people of our time. Now, there are people who have more in this country than we do, but in the scheme of things, we are blessed. And that's who he's talking to here. Let's continue. "Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share." Don't think about the riches of this life. If you want to be rich, be rich in good works. Go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, those fruits of the Spirit, and fill yourself up with those. Fill your time with doing, practicing those things. That's what will bring you satisfaction. That's what will bring you the crown of righteousness. He says to be generous and ready to share. Are you willing to share the blessings that you have? We need to be willing to do that, able to do that, and not just in lip service. But we need to actually dig into our pockets, dig into the things that we have, and we need to share them with others. And this will accomplish what in verse 19? It will store up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. He's talking there about an eternal future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Eternal life. Eternal life with God. That's what it will yield. As we talk about and think about, as we contemplate becoming stronger in our service to God, we need to grow in an appreciation of spiritual values, things that matter spiritually unto us. Now, why do I say that? We need to learn to value spiritual things. And that is not always inherent in us as humans. We're not just born valuing things that are spiritual. That is learned. It's either learned from our parents or it's learned from someone who took the time to teach you the truth. In Jeremiah 10 and 23, a verse that you're probably all familiar with from the Old Testament, it says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. We don't always know what's best for us. In fact, rarely do we really know, especially spiritually, we do not know what is best for us. We can't decide what's the best way to get to heaven. We can't get there by ourselves. God is going to tell us the path to take, and we have to listen to Him, and we have to follow the steps that He has laid forth. We need to listen to God to come to a knowledge, to come to an understanding, and yet an appreciation of things that are of value to us, spiritual value in our lives. Turn with me to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. We need to learn what's important, is what I'm talking about here. And we should be trying to teach our children that. I try to teach my children what's important in life. It's not getting what everybody else has. It's not getting to go and do what everyone else does. But all my friends are playing baseball this summer. Can't I do that, Dad? Well, there's nothing wrong with playing baseball. But, you know, they get caught up in doing what everybody else does. And they value that. They want to do it because all their friends are doing it. We need to instill in them that what's important are spiritual things, spiritual values. And we need to teach them to value those things and not just value the things that society or their schoolmates or things of the world, people of the world, would tell them are important in their lives. In Ephesians 3 and verse 13, it says, Therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulation on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This is what is really important. What is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, and to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul was going through persecutions. He was going through tribulations. And in verse 13, as we started that passage, he asked these brethren not to lose heart at his tribulation, for these things were to your glory. He was doing these things for the right reason, for the glory of God. And he goes on to tell them what was really important. It's not important that I'm suffering these things, he says. What's important is that we come to a knowledge of God, a full understanding of who He is and what He has done in our lives. We need to teach our children that. And yet, even as adults, we need to come to value that knowledge, that understanding above all things. It's so easy to get caught up in materialism, in the things of this life, in our careers, in striving to get and to have the goods of this life. We need to put that in the back seat, brethren. We need to realize what is truly important. And a natural extension of that is the use of our time. Don't we use our time in pursuit of the things that are truly valuable? You see, if we don't value spiritual things, spiritual virtues, those fruits of the Spirit, we won't spend our time in pursuit of those. We will spend our time in pursuit of the things that we value. And if those values are misplaced, our time will be wasted. Turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Anything you can name that is of this world is but rubbish, is what Paul is saying. To the surpassing value that far surpasses anything you can name of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Do you feel that way? Can you honestly say that about yourself? And if so, is that reflected in your life? In the way that you spend your time? The way that you conduct yourself on a daily basis? Behind closed doors and out in public as well. We need to come to value who God is, who Christ is, and what they have done for us. And when we do that, when we assign the correct value to those things, it is going to dictate how we live and where we spend our time. And that is what the Lord wants for each of us. Finally, on this point, turn with me to Matthew, the 16th chapter. In Matthew 16, in verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." We should be willing to give up all we have in this life for Christ. He gave up all for us to save us from our sins. He is the ultimate example. And we need to value Him, value spiritual things above all else in this life. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to judgment day and to lose our souls over something that is going to be burned up? Anything in this life is in that category. And none of those things are worth trading our souls for. Finally this morning, I'd like to talk to you about enjoying spiritual things. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, the third chapter. You know, it's possible to recognize and to realize that something is important, but yet to not enjoy that thing. Perhaps a very common pedestrian example of that is going to the dentist. Don't we all realize that that is an important thing to do, that we value that if we want to maintain the health of our mouths and keep our teeth? Yet who enjoys going to the dentist? You know, we can recognize that God is Lord and that we need to live like He told us to live or we won't get to heaven. But do we revel in that? Do we find joy in serving the Lord? You know, there's some people, and I've known a few, who seem like they do it grudgingly. But they kind of look at the Bible, at the New Testament in particular, as a list of do's and don'ts, of things that they just can't do. They don't really look at it as the path to life that it is. We need to cultivate within ourselves and make sure that we enjoy serving the Lord, that we find joy And we are commanded to do so, as we'll look at in a few moments, to find joy in living righteously and serving God. In Philippians 3 and 1, I was there and I think I turned the page. Philippians 3 and 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Very simply, I'm just going to stop right there. These brethren were commanded, were admonished to rejoice in the Lord. If you're going to find something to rejoice about, to be happy in, rejoice in the Lord, he says. It's kind of like the word love. We understand that love, as it's used in the New Testament terms, has many different meanings. I think up to 5 different meanings are given in the New Testament for the word love. And yet in our English language, in the common vernacular of our day, love only has, well, it does have different meanings, but when you say love, most people think about a feeling in their heart that they have, that they love their family, perhaps they love their car, they love a sport, whatever it might be. But love here is more like the phileo love, the love that's demonstrated in our actions, a love that can be and is commanded. We are commanded to rejoice, to find pleasure in the things that are righteous, the things that are of the Lord. Do we do that? Or do we do these things grudgingly? The same command, the same admonishment is given in the 4th chapter of Philippians and the 4th verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. You know, our heart is not in the right place when we look around us and think, well, I can't live like the rest of the world. I can't do the fun things that they do. Well, that's really a completely wrong attitude. We need to feel sorry for them that they don't enjoy a relationship with the Lord. And we need to rejoice that we do. And when we value spiritual things like we just talked about, realizing that the relationship we have with our Lord and the spiritual goals that we have, the treasure we have laid up in heaven is so much more valuable than anything they might acquire in this life or any pleasure they might find in this world, that we won't long for that. We will find true peace, true enjoyment in things that are spiritual, things that are holy, things that will be eternal. Turn with me to Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans 5 and 2, says, "Through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God." Now, we don't use that word a lot in our modern language, exult. But it means to find joy, to find happiness. Do we find joy in the hope that we have as Christians? We should think about that hope on a daily basis. Probably many of you do. When things don't go your way, when we realize the frailties of this life, the disappointments of this world, we should exult in the hope that someday it's all going to be better and that's going to last forever. It's an eternal hope. Finally, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We should be willing to rejoice in truth. We talked about hope. We talked about the Lord and Christ and who they are, rejoicing in that. We should rejoice in truth. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth." Can it be said of you that you rejoice with the truth? When the truth is proclaimed, it gladdens your heart. The same should be said of each one of us. We should rejoice when the truth is proclaimed. And when truth is displayed in the lives of our brothers and sisters, it should encourage us, it should strengthen us, and it should make us happy. We're talking this morning about becoming stronger Christians. And I spoke earlier that growth should be measurable. That growth should be appreciable. And we should put it on a timeline. I propose to you this morning. I spoke of my friend who is growing in the Lord. That growth is appreciable. That growth is measurable. And that growth, if you plotted it on a timeline, could be seen. Are you growing as a Christian? Are you stronger now than you were last week or a few months ago or a year or two ago? Hopefully you are. If you're not, where will you be in 6 more months? Can you be like my friend who can gladly tell his brethren, tell anyone who will listen, that I'm so much stronger today than I was because I've practiced my faith, because I value spiritual things, I enjoy spiritual things, I rejoice in the truth, I rejoice in the hope I have as a Christian. I hope that can be said of myself, and I hope that can be said of each of you. Please grow. Continue to practice the things that you read about. This is the way that we will all get to heaven. And we can help ourselves, help each other to do that by living in the way that God has prescribed. Increasing in strength is not easy. It doesn't happen without effort. Effort requires concentration, requires perseverance. It's going to require self-control, like we talked about earlier. But the rewards of growing as a Christian are great. They are immeasurable, and they are eternal. Please consider these things in the days and weeks to come. But as we close our service this morning, we certainly want to offer the Lord's invitation. If there's anyone present here this morning who has not named the name of Christ, why not? If you understand that you're in a lost condition, and if you understand what you need to do to remedy that, we would implore you, invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.
The trumpet of the Lord shall sound in time.